Guys, if you would, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter tonight. We're just going to go down to verse 5. That's all the Lord's going to have for us tonight. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, when she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife, and after she has been defiled for this, this is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. We've been in a new section in Deuteronomy for a few weeks, and in chapters 22 through 26. And remember, the Lord's dealing with regulations for domestic and personal relations. The Lord's getting right down to the nitty gritty of life. And we've looked at some rather interesting things, and some of those things might have been kind of boring, and we might have scratched our head. We might have said we've heard this before. But even tonight, one of the things that the Lord was just ministering to me as I've been thinking about this particular part of Scripture is our great shepherd is not looking to control us. Our great shepherd is looking to lead us into things. And that's what leadership, godly leadership, really does. It's not about control. It's about leading into what is best. And our great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, he always knows what's best. Last week, just some of the subjects we covered from chapter 23 to kind of prime the pump for tonight. Remember, there were some folks excluded from the congregation. We looked at cleanness of the campsite and then just some millennial laws. And we saw some good things, some practical things, I think, the Lord would want to remind us that we as Christians can take to heart. Now, first of all, the subject of the simile of Lord that some were excluding. Remember, at some other verses help define this section of Scripture, the assembly of the Lord. Normally, we think of it as all of Israel gathered at Mount Sinai from Deuteronomy 5:22. But if we looked at Deuteronomy 31:30, then Moses spoke in all the hearing of the assembly of the Lord the words, song, until they were ended. Remember, in that particular portion of Scripture, it referred to elders and leaders. In verse 28, gather to me all the elders of your tribes, your officers, that I may speak these words in your hearing and call heaven and earth and witness against them. See, this verse made it clear that all the congregation that was gathered, all the elders and tribes of your officers. So in some context, remember, we looked at this, the congregation can refer to elders and officers. And why was this important? Because when we talk about being excluded from the assembly of the Lord, we don't want people to get a wrong misinterpretation of our Lord Jesus Christ or God's heart. Now, granted, I think we all know there's only one way to God, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But let's also, the Lord provided the way. He didn't, you know, our job is not to figure out who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. Our job is to share the gospel with everyone. So as we looked at this, we got an idea for some well-known scholars that's probably what he was talking about in chapter 23, was just you were excluded certain individuals from being an elder and officer. Matter of fact, one scholar, Poole, said this. It suggests the idea the assembly of the Lord is leadership or rulers of Israel. These people were barred not from religious life of Israel, but from the political life of the nation. And Trapp agrees, saying, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, shall not go in and out before the people in a public officer. Now, what we took to heart from that, and I just wanted to share that because what I'm going to share with what we practically took to heart, I didn't want it to be clouded up maybe with something we forgot, is in Christ, as I've already mentioned, we're not excluded. And what an incredible blessing to remember that. Remember, you ever been excluded from something? And everybody else just seems to be having their own little thing, and you're just on the outside looking in. That's not the body of Christ. Man, if we have been sealed with the blood of Christ, We are so included. I think one of the saddest things is when people become wallflowers in the body of Christ. And there's a certain assumptions that the enemy uses and whispers, and they just kind of think they're on the outside looking in. I want us to understand one thing here, that and one thing that we're going to continue in and be reminded of, no matter how big the Lord may grow this fellowship, is we are family. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're walking through life together. So if you ever feel like you're excluded, don't buy into that, please. Don't buy into that lie. You know, if you do feel excluded, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just go up in the assembly of the Lord, okay, this congregation, and say, you know, I'm kind of feeling excluded. And I don't know one person in this body that would say, okay, get out of here. I think they would feel radically bad. If I came up to you, Stephen, and I said, I really feel excluded, I wouldn't do that. But if I were to, what would you think? You're pretty sensitive. Now, you come off as, but I know you're pretty sensitive. You know, he is sensitive, isn't he? He's a real softy. He is. You know, he'll tear up over certain things rather easily. Joan, if I approach you and said, well, Joan, I'm kind of feeling excluded, would you laugh at me?
Yeah.
It'd be a joke, right? You probably might even give me a hug, and you don't even like to hug. Remember this in 1 John 3:1-2. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The second thing we looked at last week was the cleanness of the campsite. And remember, the Lord said this to the army. If you have an accident at night, you got to go outside of the camp. You got to get cleaned up before you come back in the camp. If you need to go to the bathroom, you're going to have to take your implement, your shovel, and go outside of the camp. Okay, that would have been kind of inconvenient. It would have been a big camp. But here's what we took from that, and something that we need to remember. We don't need to ask God why to do certain things. We just need to remember who is asking us to do those things. Because remember from Deuteronomy chapter 14, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore the camp shall be holy, that they may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you, right? God's in the camp. And remember, if we're in Christ, we're camping out with Jesus. Jesus is not camping out with us. It's His campsite. He's asked us to partake and camp out with Him. And you know what? Does Jesus not deliver us from our enemies? Huh? Is Jesus not there to give victory? So do we really need to know why we have to go do something if we're getting to know the who? And then last thing we looked at was just some miscellaneous laws in verse 15 through 25. And simply what we took from these laws is Israel was called to be different than other nations around them. We may have viewed those miscellaneous laws as kind of boring, but understand those miscellaneous laws were identifying markers of who Israel served. They were called to be different, and so are we, because we've not been excluded. We should be different because we are saved, and we're now camping out with our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing, same God. Charles Spurgeon said this about being different from the world. A Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. We should be pictures of Christ. Oh, my brethren, there is nothing that can so advantage you, nothing can so prosper you, so assist you, so make you walk towards heaven rapidly, so keep your head upwards towards the sky, your eyes radiant with glory, like an imitation of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so as we're looking in this new section, and we covered a bunch of other things up to this point, let's understand something, that the Lord, that God is not trying to control the people of Israel. He's leading them into a wonderful place, the promised land, and He's leading them into that promised land to be a representation of Him. But in all that, He knows what's best for them and certain things to avoid. And I think we forget that sometimes, either when the Lord calls us into a place of leadership, our job's not to control. Our job is to lead people into as what's best for them, defined within the Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not looking for control, is He? He's looking to lead us. I mean, you read that wonderful Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's taking care of His sheep. And believe it or not, you know, And I've said this before and used these illustrations before. I would rather be a lion or a rhinoceros or an eagle or a falcon or a hawk, great white shark or an orca whale, but I'm a sheep. Okay, I'm helpless. I'm scared to cross running water. I fall over on my back. I can't get back up. If my stuff grows too long, I need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. So let's look at our shepherd's heart tonight over, well, unfortunately, it's just kind of a difficult section of Scripture. The section we're covering tonight covers more on relationships. And relationships are the very nitty-gritty of life. You can't, if you're going to become a mature follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't do that by going off somewhere in a cave and being by yourself. It doesn't work that way. To become a mature follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the greatest commandment, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You got to walk through life with people. Okay? We can't get away from relationships. One thing, verse 1 through 5, we're going to just look at the reality of marriage and God's view on it. Next week, we'll finish this up. It'll be verse 16 and 18, says the masters and servants. And then verse 19 through 22, the rich and poor. But for tonight, we're just going to go up to verse 5. Because we live in a culture that throws everything away. Tricia, your parents grew up kind of on the... Well, no, they didn't do that. They're not that old. But you remember your grandparents. You remember... Folks that went through the Great Depression... They threw nothing away. They kept everything because they grew up in a time where you didn't have access to what we have access to now. And so if something broke, you fixed it. You made it work, right? But our culture, since it's so blessed and it's so advanced, throws things away. When you have a lawnmower that wears out, what do you do with it? Throw it away. But not only that, think about this. The stuff that we buy today is built to do what? You just throw it away. Okay? It's just crummy quality. But we also live in a culture sometimes that just gives up on relationships. Listen to this before we begin. When Joseph Stowell, president of Moody Bible Institute, was ministering in the Ukraine, a church leader there asked him a question over dinner. What do you believe about divorce and remarriage, and how does the church in America handle it? The honest response from Stowell's heart was, we don't handle it all that well. Listen to this quote from George Barna from a study on divorce. George Barna, who directed the study, noted that Americans have grown comfortable with divorce as a natural part of life. There no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It's now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. The research indicator interviewed young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about the possibility. There's also evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of a serial marriage in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of the adult life. Now, with that on our heart, let's look at what God has to say about divorce and remarriage and marriage. And we're going to end on such a wonderful note. I want you to hear me on this first. Because sometimes the Lord works through things, you know, and difficult subjects, but He always ends on such a wonderful note. And really, that wonderful note is always Christ, is it not? Our Lord Jesus Christ can take train wrecks and do wonderful and beautiful things. You know, we started the tonight off with communion and celebrating this wonderful relationship we have with Christ. And the illustration the Lord just really put on my heart is to remember that God's making us all trophies for Jesus. Okay, so let's look at what He has to say and what He was instructing Israel in. Notice the Lord says, when a man takes a wife in verse 1. When a man takes a wife. Proverbs says this about wives. Listen to this. Proverbs 12 verse 4. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband, but she who causes him shame is rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Man, that's one thing that I would encourage young single adults, men, to memorize this scripture. Because here's what happens. Man, God brings this wonderful woman and we forget that that's God's doing and we've obtained favor from the Lord. We're blessed. We're blessed. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are inheritance from their father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far more than rubies." What a precious gift from the Lord, a wife. Let's look at what the Lord has to say about divorce, remarriage, and marriage. Verse 1, let's look at the law of divorce in ancient Israel. And we're not just looking at law, okay? I want us to see God's heart through this and what He has. When a man takes a wife and marries her and happens that he finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of a divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. A few things to know about the certificate of divorce. According to these laws, divorce was allowed in Israel, but it was regulated carefully. Under God's law, the marriage contract could not simply be dissolved as one partner wants out. There must be a certificate of the divorce. First thing to know about this is there needs to be a cause. There needs to be a reason why. So look at this. Even with a cause, divorce was never preferred or an easy option. It wasn't an easy out. The Hebrew word translated divorce has its root, the idea of hewing off or cutting apart. It's like an amputation from one flesh. I've known so many of my good friends who unfortunately have gone through that. And they've described a lot of times going through a divorce as almost like a spouse passing away, but they're still alive. It affects in such a deep, deep manner. Because when two people do come together, man, they do become one flesh, whether they want to on some level or not. And it's always a painful separating, whether that person's a Christian or that person's not a Christian. It's painful. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "Christians all regard divorce as something like cutting up a living body, a kind of surgical operation. Some think that the operation is so violent that it cannot be done at all. Others admit that it's desperate remedy in extreme cases. They are all agreed that it's more like having legs cut off than like dissolving a business partnership or even the deserting of a regiment. The Lord knows it's painful. That's the point. And folks who have gone through a divorce know how painful it is as well. I'm going to share a story later with a friend of mine who he's a Christian, and he's someone that he was one of my friends when I first got saved. And later on he got a divorce, and we just had a wonderful conversation, I don't know, about a month ago, and I'll share that later. Third thing to know is this. He writes her a certificate of divorce. God commands here that the divorce must be sealed with a certificate of divorce. In other words, it was not enough for a man just to say, okay, we're divorced, to his wife. The divorce had to be recognized legally just as the marriage had been so. A certificate of divorce must be issued and properly served and put into her hand. Now think about this. As I was reading this and thinking about it, you know, when someone gets married, they normally, and I'm not going to take your hand, but they take your hand and they look into the person's eyes and they do what? I do. You notice what God said? He said, okay, you're going to write this out and you're going to place this in her hand. In a sense, He's going to say, I don't anymore. You're going to deal with it. You're not just going to skate out on it. You know, it's funny that young men, when they're seeing young girls or in dating, and I don't really advocate dating, I mean, I was single, as you guys know, a long time, and it really didn't help me out very much. And I wished I would have been mature about dating and all that stuff in general. I had to go through a broken engagement before I kind of woke up on that thing. But I find it always funny when young men punk out when they don't want to see a young lady any longer, and they want to just phone call it up instead of approach her and give her reasons why this relationship can't go on any farther. And when some guy tells me that, some young man says, he's just, no, you go and you tell her and you look her in the eye and you get real with her and say, you know, and I broke up with this girl one time when I was single. And man, I just, it bothered me. Because, I mean, she got very emotional. She was crying and she was upset. And I knew I was the root of that pain. And I was like, I don't want to go through something like that again with somebody. Because when emotions and things happen, it is painful. I think emotional pain is way more physical. I mean, way more painful than physical pain. physical pain, you can kind of medicate it and eventually get over. But when you got this ache in your heart over a loss, that's almost unmedicatable, isn't it? It's just got to kind of go away. So God says, you got to write out a certificate of divorce, just like it was a legal thing for you to get married. And you're going to place this in this young woman's hand, and you're going to look her in the eye, and she's going, and then you're going to send her out. It's serious business. It's not easy, easy peasy. Last thing to know is about the grounds for divorce. There were certain grounds. She finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her. See, a certificate of divorce could not be written for just any reason. It had to be founded on two reasons. First one had to be some uncleanness in her. Some rabbis would later define, and especially as we looked in Jesus today, as uncleanness of maybe putting too much salt on the eggs. Or maybe you burnt my breakfast. Or maybe you did something, you know, you just want to get out of the thing. Okay, that's not at all what God has here in Deuteronomy chapter 24. See, if you guys remember, Jesus carefully, properly defined uncleanness when he said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus rightly understood that uncleanness refers to sexual immorality, a broad term referring to sexual sin, which includes but not is restricted to sexual intercourse with someone who is not your spouse. The Hebrew word translated uncleanness implies the meaning of sexual immorality. It's literally the nakedness of a thing. God hasn't changed. Okay? There had to be a just cause. It couldn't just be, oh, I'm tired of you. Oh, you didn't fix your hair right today. Oh, you have bad breath, or whatever. There had to be something legitimate, sexual morality. Second one has more to do with uncleanness. If a husband finds some uncleanness in her, he has a right to give his wife a certificate of divorce, but he did not have to. Okay? It must be based on he finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her. In other words, it's this. He essentially just can't forgive her. Because every time he looks at her, that's all he can see. Okay? And you know what? There's not anything worse, I think, for someone when they're truly repentant of what they've done, when someone wants to hold that against them. That's unfair. That's just super unfair. Right? So if he couldn't get over this and not forgive her and get past this, that's what he means by finding no favor in his eyes. It's not fair for her. It's not fair for him. I mean, it's a messy situation all the way together. Every time he's... No, we went there. This helps us understand when Jesus said in Matthew 19:8, Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives from the beginning, it was not so. See, if a woman didn't have a hard heart, she wouldn't have put herself in that situation to commit that act. If a husband didn't have a hard heart, he would go ahead and forgive his woman. So essentially the whole divorce thing, a lot of time, is just based on the hardness of heart. And doesn't that kill any relationship, a hardness of heart? See, he grants permission for divorce, but he didn't have to. You didn't have to do that. In those days, rabbis taught that it was the duty of a godly man to divorce his wife if she displeased him. But Jesus and Moses makes it clear God permits divorce in certain circumstances, but he doesn't command it. Okay? It's not that the Lord does not understand that that is a difficult situation to work itself through. But let me ask you a question. How many marriages, when they chose to honor the Lord and say, you know what, we're going to trust God with this, or a lot stronger after the fact? A lot of times that happens. I knew this lady, and this had to be of the Lord when I told her this, because this is about 10 years ago, and I definitely wasn't the wisest cat on the planet by any means. I used to shoot from the hip a lot with counsel and everything. And anyway, she came into church where I was fellowshipping. And she was essentially wouldn't divorce her husband, and everybody was she had all the reasons in the world to divorce him, all the reasons in the world to divorce him. I mean, all biblical reasons to divorce him. And everybody else was telling her, you need to go ahead and divorce him. And you know what? She said, no, God's telling me not to divorce him. And she came in one day and she sat down and she was talking to me about this. And I have no idea why. Okay. Other than maybe God gave me wisdom that one time to say something halfway decent. And she was telling me all this stuff. And I said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this. God's going to bless your obedience. And you know what happened? That dude got right with the Lord. And those two came back together. And I ran into her, I don't know, about 2 or 3, 4 years ago or something like that. We went back to Mount Pleasant, Talese, China, yada, yada, blah, 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 blah. And she comes up to me, and she had no reason to come up to me. She said, Johnny, you wouldn't believe it. Things are 180 so much better. Okay? God understands it's difficult. But you know what? It's like with anything else. If we can trust the Lord with it, He can do wonderful, wonderful things. Wonderful things. One more thing. He writes her a certificate of divorce. See, most people think that in ancient Israel, only husbands had the right to divorce their wives, and wives did not have the right to divorce. But what is said here may be intended and applied to both the husband and the wife, because Jesus says this in Mark 10, verse 12, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, clearly saying that in his day, a wife had a right to divorce. Okay? A right it. Now let's look at this, the laws of remarriage. And we're going to end on such a wonderful note, so just hang in there with me, okay? Verse 2 through 4. And when she has departed from her house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of her house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled. For this is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. God says this about leaving the first one. Her former husband who divorced her must not take her back. This is a strong law saying if a divorced woman marries again, she could not return to her first husband, even if her second marriage ended in divorce or death. He said to break this law was an abomination to the Lord. God said to the husband and wife, he can't go back. He called going back an abomination to the Lord. Why? It would seem, why not, right? It would seem that would be a good idea. Maybe we can get along better. Here's why. Because God wanted folks to understand that marriage and divorce needs to be seen through very serious eyes. Can't be flighty about it. You got to really think about it. And here's why. Because he wanted them to understand its permanence. Marriage is permanent. You divorce, you step out of this thing, it's a permanent situation. One couldn't be married or divorced casually. It had to be carefully thought out because it was a permanent deal. Also, the wisdom in not being able to go back is this. This law would strengthen the second marriage. Is God not the God of second chances? Yes. And does he want his child to have to go through something like that again just because his child may find that it's another rough patch? No. He wants what's best for his kid. Just like if you have kids, you want what's best for your kid. I want what's best for my kid. Don't leave the second one and go back to the first partner. You can't. Make it work. Honor the Lord in it. And I find when we honor the Lord, He always blesses. We need to remind these young folks before they get married, God sees it permanent. They need to see it. You know, one of the things that really just kind of bums me out about the body of Christ is they worry too much of what's going on the outside. And not enough of what needs to be taken care of in-house. Because the world's looking in-house. Remember what Jesus said. Okay, remember what Jesus said. Pharisees came to him and tested him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined, let no man separate. Jesus said this before he talked about the certificate of divorce. And one last thing, brothers and sisters, let's commit to pray for our marriages because they're under attack from the enemy. Let's pray for each other. I think all of us have been married and understand that, you know what, it's not always hunky-dory. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's rather difficult. Think about it. You got two different genders, two different backgrounds, two different wills. To make that one flesh, do we not need our Lord Jesus Christ to help us? And do we not need our brothers and sisters to help us? And do we not need to be encouraging these young folks who are thinking about getting married? I want you to stop. I want you to think. I think one of the biggest blessings that Robert and Alex had was they were able to be here for a year. They were able to be around you guys. You guys invested in them, the body here invested in them, and they were able to make that adjustment, and God has not blessed them. I can't imagine, Stephen. I have a daughter now, and you know, she kind of, you know, wilds around, and you know, this, and it wasn't that long ago to your little girls were, you know, doing this right here. And I mean, little girls are just so absolutely wonderful. I mean, I love my son. You know, I like to get him and power bomb him on the couch and do different things and to be rough with him. But this little girl, no, she just wants to hug daddy and she, you know. Now one day, this goober is going to come and want to marry your daughter. And you're the dad. And you definitely want to make sure that this dude is going to take care of your little girl. She's always going to be your little girl, right, guys? Always. Okay? And so, man, one of the things we want to do with these young folks is to encourage them and come alongside and help them. Because you know what the culture tells you? Just chunk it. Oh, there's too much salt on my eggs. Chunk it. Oh, chunk it. That's East Texas for throw, okay, if you want to know. I think you figured it out. Oh, I was going to tell you a story. A friend of mine that I talked about that I finally was able to talk to him after probably about right after we moved here, actually. He ended up going through a divorce, so we've been here now. Wow, a long time. I've known you guys for a long time. I mean, you guys are my family. You guys are my family. You're still my family. You're still my family. You know? Yeah, and I hope you guys are become my family. You are. If, you know, you're Christians, you're definitely part of family. But the fellowship here, I mean, you're for family, right? And anyway, I called him the other day. I was up here on a Wednesday, and the Lord put me on his heart to call him and just talk to him. Now, we've talked since then, but for the first time, he opened up about going through a divorce. And we started talking about different people that we knew in Mount Pleasant. And I said, did you know that so-and-so, they're going through a divorce? And he goes, yeah. And he called me and this and that. And he was saying, and you know what he told him? He said, this was not plan A for me. This is plan B. And then he started really opening up how his marriage broke down. Now, the Lord's doing a new work in his life, but he still carries that around. Okay? He still carries it around. I share that for two reasons. A, pray for those brothers and sisters who are in need of healing from that kind of stuff, restoration in that kind of stuff, encouragement in that kind of stuff. Pray for those brothers and sisters we may not. And then he started opening up about his marriage that I never knew anything about and how it was behind closed doors. Not that it was abusive, but there was just a coldness there. Now, I just heard his side, and there's always another side, period. But, man, we got to pray. We have got to pray for my marriage. I love my wife, but, I mean, pray for us. Okay, that was all heavy. That was all heavy duty.
Oh, good.
Let's look at this last verse tonight, and it's just such a wonderful verse. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year, and bring... ladies, you'll like this. Do you like it when your husband brings sadness? Frustration? Irritation? No! Bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. God's so good. He finishes a section of hard scripture with a beautiful picture of what a blessing the marriage relationship can be. He always wants the best. Verse 5 just kind of broken down into four parts, and I pray it bless all of us who are married tonight. And if there was folks here who are not married tonight, maybe it bless them. Or if they're listening online, maybe, we never know, maybe it would bless them. But God says when a man is taking a new wife, men, we need to remember what God said about wives. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Men, let's never forget how much God has blessed us when He gave us a bride. What a precious gift. And, you know, Margaret and I, we finished 8 years of marriage. And I can't remember what... I was single till I was 36. I can't remember what that life was like. I can't even begin. I just remember I had more time and I came home and my stuff was all put in its place, not moved anywhere. That's about all I remember. I can't remember life without her. It's been such a wonderful ride. I mean, I wouldn't be here, right here. I wouldn't have met none of you guys if I wouldn't have married my wife. Because there's no way. I mean, Stephen knows that there's plenty of, I need my wife. She helps me. She completes me. I need her. What a wonderful blessing. And should we not? I mean, I've heard this story before with folks that have been married a long time. You grow out of the physical nature of the relationship. And I'm not saying that that's not an important part of the relationship, but it grows to this deeper level of friendship. Margaret is truly my best friend. And these folks right here, her husband's away right now, but Carl is her best friend. And he treats her so preciously. Trisha, hey, praise God. Trisha, when you're not around, yeah, I know sometimes he says some kind of dumb things, you know, like, hey, Trisha, I'm going to, you know he's joking. You know he's joking. But when you're not around, he says the most sweetest and wonderful things about you. I mean, seriously, I hope that, yeah, he says them, and he tears up every time he says them. And he doesn't have to. I'm telling you, Trisha, he thinks you're absolute. Now, I don't know you guys well enough to put you on the spot, but I can tell that you guys love each other. It's easy to tell that. Guys, remember what a precious gift. God says when a man is taking a new wife, and is it not taking? You're taking. You're becoming one flesh with that person. Men, we're no longer our own at that point. We're no longer our own. And this is what he says in the second part. He says, and he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home for 1 year. This was God's way of honoring and blessing the marriage covenant. He allowed men who were newly married to be exempt from military or the state of service for 1 year. You just stay at home and you just work on your marriage. You encourage your precious bride. You be there. Think about it this way, guys. We enjoy the chase so much, do we not? Remember when you were younger, you enjoyed the chase. I can't look at you and say you enjoyed the chase. You're not a guy, but you did. If you're any type of man, you enjoyed the chase. If it was that's who you wanted. But after we win our heart, we think we've accomplished something. And without realizing it, a lot of times, we turn elsewhere to hobbies or maybe work or maybe TV or movies or everything. And we forget that this is just the beginning. Remember what the psalmist said? Psalm 127, verse 1 through 5. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a quiver. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they shall speak with their enemies at the gate. When God builds the house, it stays. God's not fighting for control here over the people of Israel. God is leading them into what is best for them, because our Lord knows what is best for us. You know, I've shared so many times with you just how Margaret and I got together, but I did go through a broken engagement in 02, and it was rather disappointing. But through that brokenness of going through that situation, I understood that I could not make that decision. I felt horribly at making that decision. God finally got my heart into a place where I understood, you know what's best for me. And you know what? I can testify he knew exactly what was best for me. Stephen says this about Tricia. He never slept until he met Tricia. Never slept fitfully until he met Tricia. That's what he says. He never got a good night's sleep until he met his precious wife. Carl says that when he met Joan, he uses the word she became very precious. See, I remember all kinds of stuff, guys. You don't think I listen. I remember all kinds of things. Now, I may not remember your birthday, but I remember other things about you guys. Finally, bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Guys, a wife, a happy wife, is essential for a happy home. It's very important. We've all heard the old saying, if mama's not happy, then no one's happy. A bitter, contentious wife makes for a miserable home. Continual dripping on a very rainy day is a contentious woman or alike, it says in Proverbs 27:15. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman in Proverbs 21:9. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, angry woman, Proverbs 21:19. You know, there's an old East Texas hornet that certain southern women use as, you make me mad as a hornet. You ever been around a mad hornet? They don't stop until they sting you. They're mad. And here's the thing. And I think this is something we need to remember about our precious wives. They're relational. And if they're unhappy, they're responding maybe to something we're doing without us realizing. And maybe sometimes they don't realize that. I think that we understand that, you know, as we grow older as men, we should grow wiser in how we minister to our wives. Because we're called to be spiritual leaders in our home. But in order to be the spiritual leaders we need to be taking Jesus' hand as he's leading our families and our marriages in the direction they need to go. It's not about having control in our marriage. It's just about being men who are tender-hearted to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And every woman is looking for a man who they can find trust in, because it's security. And trust in the fact that they're leading the right way. The wrong way is, hey, I'm the man, I'm going to do what I want to do, you're going to listen. That's not leading. That's just fighting for control. It takes humility to lead. It takes tenderness to lead. It takes patience to lead. How many times have we gone into conversations with our spouses or our wives, men, and they're talking in this, and all we can think about is how we can fix the problem? And they don't want the problem fixed. A lot of times, all they want to do is for us to listen. Because most of the time they already probably know what needs to be done. But just to listen and to sit. Happiness. You know, you ladies just love that, I know. Happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Which brings us to the end of our story, happy homes. Homes that are centered around our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to avoid the trend of our culture in regards to marriage, then we need to be folks who sit at our Lord Jesus' feet. He needs to be the center of our marriages. I love Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 33. It's very familiar. Everyone here is going to know it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That seems to be a very popular verse here in the South. But that verse, without the rest of this, is just it doesn't bring the beauty into it. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without a blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes, just as the Lord does the church. For we're all members of his body, of his flesh and his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one in you particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, here's how we're going to end tonight. Let's remember as Christians who we're married to. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross so we could enter into this wonderful marriage. We're the bride of Christ. And how many times have we probably done more than sprinkle some salt on some eggs or this or that? He doesn't give up on us. Man, if we're in Christ and we're sealed with the blood of Christ and we've been given that new spiritual DNA, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, our Lord does not give up on us. How many times does our Lord listen to us and listen as we're just going and going and going and being frustrated? 24/7, exactly. I'm the biggest wine bag I know. What a wonderful thought. You know, when we read scriptures like, through Christ, I can do anything. It is the truth. See, it's hard to be upset with someone when we start looking at folks through Jesus' eyes. When we start looking at folks through, that's my brother or that's my sister, or that person has the potential to be my brother or my sister through Jesus. Guys, I understand that that was kind of a difficult portion of Scripture. But I pray that all of us were encouraged. We're encouraged because, you know what? We see the Lord's heart. We see the Lord's leading because He knows what's best. 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 Because He knows.